So, to paraphrase Shakespeare, to give or not to give, that is actually not the question. The questions of our morning's teaching are going to be really basic, as they have been through this part of our series, and they will be what, why, when, where, and how to give. You may have noticed in our bulletin that the front of the bulletin gives you all kinds of contact information, obvious things like, hey, you're at Crossroads Community Church. And if you didn't know that, we've put a banner in our bulletin right at the top to make that clear, with the identical banner as a nice watermark on the back of it. And we've put the date there too, just in case you're wondering what the day is today. We have our church office information there as well. All of our staff contact info. We have the Wi-Fi password information for the school. We have ways to stay connected, a summary of our vision and mission statement. It's all good stuff. By the way, if you are currently surprised that you are at Crossroads Community Church, here's what we're going to do. This is one time. We've never done this before, but we'll do it today. We're going to collectively close our eyes. When I say close your eyes, we're going to count to 10. And if you need to slip out, you just slip out. All right? So when I say go, we're going to close our eyes. I'll count to 10. Just make your way quietly out. And God bless you as you go. Close your eyes. 1, 2. I don't feel like you're closing your eyes, Rosie. 3. I can't check, though, because my eyes are closed. 5, 6, 7. I'm going to be pretty disappointed if a whole bunch of people just left. 8, 9, 10. It's good. There are people here. It's good. You may have also noticed that the back of the bulletin is divided into 4 sections. Know, grow, give, go, which should sound familiar because those words represent the steps in our discipleship pathway. And then the current related opportunities for discipleship listed either underneath or beside those. We share these opportunities and highlight a few of them every week, as Doug just did, so that we can be aware to participate where and when we would, so we give ourselves chances at growing up spiritually. You'll notice that under give, we have first listed how you might give of your time and your talent by filling out online an inventory that helps us and you to understand your spiritual gifts, your heart, like where you're, what you're passionate about, your abilities, your personality type, and your experiences. It's actually a really good tool to get a good sense of your overall self, not just your spiritual giftedness. You can fill it out. I'll get the results, and we can connect to talk about how you might best give of your time and talent here at Crossroads. I am going to ask at this point, if that's too cold, let me know, or if it's too cold, that door. But would you like me to open up this one, too, a little bit? Okay, see, it's a mixed, that's so funny. If you were here watching you, this is what I'm getting, over here. Back there. Over here. Back there.
I take that as yes.
It's an odd thing. Now, okay, so for those of you in the front row who get that, then what do we decide, waft or waft? Waft of air. Please feel free to close that. And your brothers and sisters behind you are gracious enough to understand that you're freezing. They'll let you do that. But isn't it something that we're finally in a school where we're actually hot in the wintertime? Okay, so I should tell you, last week, superintendent of the rentals was here. His name is Mark Clausen, really great. He was the guy who years ago said, would you guys be interested in a move to Vedder Middle School? And I said, no. He said, okay, so what I mean to say is you're going to be moving to Vedder Middle School. That guy. So we're here. And he was here last week, and he said, well, those classrooms are pretty cold, aren't they? I said, yeah. Yeah, they are. Yeah, he said, that's unacceptable. I thought that too, actually. Said, we're going to change that. Well, that would be great, because it's all about customer service. That would be great. And I'm going to comp your classroom rentals for this week. Went, wow, do you have any free cars? Like, what do you got? So that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. You'll also notice that under give, we have listed ways in which you might give of your treasure. And by treasure, we mean cash or check or push pay or pre-authorized debit. And this is what we'll talk about this morning, giving out of our pockets. Yes, I know. Oh, yes. Not because we're in a financial crisis as a church, right? Which is the best time to talk about these things when you're not in crisis. Not because it's that time of year to talk about money. Not because our leadership team instructed me to do a teaching on giving. Which, by the way, our leadership team has never in 15 years said to me, you need to do a teaching on giving. But because giving, like, and I am going to equate these, like reading your Bible, like praying, giving is a crucial part of growing up spiritually and becoming mature in Christ. But it's a tough subject, so let me break the ice with a story that is going to make us all laugh and will decrease the temperature in the room. Literally. A man had a heart attack. That's not funny. That's not the funny part. And he was rushed to the hospital. He was not allowed to see many visitors because he had a heart attack and he was not supposed to be excited. While in the hospital, a rich uncle died and left him $1 million. His family wondered how to break the news to him without making him too excited. Like, that would excite me, I'm not going to lie. They decided to ask the pastor if he would go to the hospital and break the news quietly to the man. Obviously, they wouldn't ask me because I'd be too excited about that. The pastor went, and gradually he led up to the question. The pastor asked the man what he would do if he inherited $1 million. The man said, I think I'd give half of it to the church. The pastor dropped dead. Right? Okay. What does the Bible say about giving? Well, it doesn't say, give such a colossal amount of money to the church that it would kill the pastor. Although that would be a measure of some sort, I suppose. But it does have a few things to say otherwise. For instance, and this will come in rapid fire now, God commanded it in the Old Testament. The text of reference for that is behind me, I presume, 1/10 of all the produce of the land, so 10%. That's where we get that 10% tithing concept from. Well, that's one of the scriptures that you could, I guess, draw that conclusion, that inference. Whether grain or fruit belongs to the Lord. And that was their commerce, right? They were farmers. Jesus commended it in the New Testament. So if God commanded it in the Old, Jesus commended it in the New. You should tithe, he says. But you should not leave undone the more important thing. So tithing is really good, but it's not the expensive stuff like, oh, I don't know, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Faithfulness, by the way, will lead you to giving. So, if God has instructed us to give, and Jesus gave giving a solid 2 thumbs up, and if we believe that God only wants what is good and what is right for us, then there must be some good reasons why he tells us to give that are actually quite beneficial for us and for others. So why give? Well, firstly, giving, if I can put it this way, balances the budget. Take these texts together then in Deuteronomy and then Proverbs. Each of you must give, must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Honor the Lord by giving him the leftovers, the table crumbs. Oh, no, sorry. Wrong version. The first of your income, and he will fill your barns. Some preachers put it this way, try to outgive God. There's a task. Try to outgive God. Not going to happen. Giving to the kingdom and the work of God first keeps first things first. To quote from Matthew chapter 6, be concerned. We would say it this way. I'm using a different version because it's a familiar verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and he will add all these other things unto you. Be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what God requires of you. And then he'll provide you with all these other things that we tend to get sort of focused and distracted by. I know I do. Even when we have very little to give, we are challenged to give a proportion of our little and to see how God fills the gaps and honors your faithfulness in doing so. J.D. Rockefeller once said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made. That's never a sentence I'm going to utter. If I had not tithed my first salary, which was what? It was $1.50 per week. He tithed on that, the 15 cents. Giving, secondly, is an expression of dependence and gratitude and loyalty, right? But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Giving admits that without God, we would be nothing and we would have nothing. As this story illustrates, W.A. Criswell tells of an ambitious young man who told his pastor he'd promised God a tithe of his income. They prayed for God to bless his career. So he makes this promise. They prayed for God to bless his career. At that time, he was making $40 per week and tithing $4. In a few years, his income increased and his tithing was $500 per week. He called on the pastor to see if he could be released from his tithing promise. It was just too costly. It's a pretty funny conversation, actually. The pastor replied, I wish that was this clever, actually. I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to $40 a week, then you'd have no problem tithing the $4. Giving is an expression of dependence and gratitude and faithfulness. Giving reflects the heart of God is the third of the points to make. God is a giver. Let's see if you can fill in this blank. God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only son. That's quantifiably much more than we could ever give. When we give, we pass on the generosity of God, and by doing so, we actually become like him and becoming like him. We actually draw closer to him, right? For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. When we give, it is a measure of our hearts. Like this legendary story of Henry Ford. Mr. Ford was once asked to donate money for the construction of a new medical facility. The billionaire pledged to donate $5,000. The next day in the newspaper, the headline read, Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the local hospital. The irate Ford was on the phone immediately to complain to the fundraiser that he had been misunderstood. Again, I wish they had these kind of genius replies. The fundraiser replied that they would print a retraction in the paper the following day to read, Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Realizing the poor publicity that would result, the industrialists agreed to the $50,000 contribution in return for the following: that above the entrance to the hospital was to be carved this somewhat biblical inscription. Speaking for him, I suppose, I came among you and you took me in. Match that story up against what Paul tells his apprentice pastor, Timothy, when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, command those who are rich in this present world to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's not a judgment of Mr. Ford. It's just an historical footnote that there are some who are blessed with the ability to make lots of money in this lifetime. May they give it away generously, like the God who gave it to them in the first place, so that they would know that it is better to give than it is to receive. That giving is truly life-giving. If blood is in us to give, as the blood donor tweet goes, then I'd say that it is in us to be giving as believers because the heart of God is in us. Fourthly, giving makes an impact. Giving makes an impact. Giving is a way to work for justice and mercy and faithfulness and to meet the needs of the disadvantaged. Giving expresses God's love for the disadvantaged. This is why we, as a church, partner with, for instance, Ruth and Naomi's mission, the Salvation Army, One Life, One Chance, to make a difference in the lives of the disadvantaged. So, to go on a lengthy rant, which is to say, keep it up, Crossroads. We prepare and we share a monthly meal at the end of each month with donations from Panago and Meadow Valley Meats, which I constantly say to you because I'm grateful for them. And if we could support them, supporting us, Meadow Valley Meats, Panago, Sardis, would be great. We do that once a month at the end of each month at 1820 House. It's a reference to a scripture that Corey has applied to that ministry, and he runs. It's a Sunday night service for folks who live on the street currently, but open otherwise to anyone in our community at 6 p.m., where we worship together, we eat together, we learn together, and we clean up together. Because we choose to come alongside Ruth and Naomi Mission to assist members of our community who may be struggling with poverty, homelessness, addiction, mental health, by providing a safe structure as they do, a shame-free environment for people to regain their physical, mental, relational, and spiritual health. We partner with the Salvation Army to assist individuals and families who need help and encouragement. And you got to know, if I haven't said this recently, you got to know that within our community, this church is known as a partnering church, not just with other churches, but with other parachurches and other community-based organizations. That is your reputation. Our youth stock shelves at our local food bank, run by the Salvation Army, and they shopped for and packaged Christmas hampers for two different families this past December who needed that help through the season. And a number of us participated in the Salvation Army kettle campaign, Jingling Bells for Jesus, as I like to describe it. The kettle campaign is actually a backbone fundraiser for so many incredibly down-to-earth ministries run locally, like the food bank, like the soup kitchen, like the care and share and emergency shelters, and like clothing distribution. So, quiz time. Do you know, take a guess, how many volunteer hours were given our local Salvation Army in 2017? So, in other words, time and talent gifts. 21,057 hours. Do you know what the dollar equivalent would be to pay such a workforce at minimum wage? $266,371. Do you know how many hampers were given out in 2017 by the Salvation Army over the course of that year? And I'm only giving you the most recent statistics. More than 5,000 hampers were given out at an estimated value of over $300,000. Do you know how many meals were served at the soup kitchen in 2017? Of course you do. Who doesn't know these things? 24,264 meals at an estimated value of $133,452. Do you know how many user nights at shelters there were in 2017 by youth and adults under the auspices of the Salvation Army? More than 16,000 user nights at an estimated value of over $161,000. And do you know how many articles of clothing were given away last year by the Salvation Army? 2,721 at an estimated value of around $12,891.14. That is impact. And we had a part in those numbers. And don't even get me started on our partnership with One Life, One Chance. We have built 7 homes in 7 years in San Quintin, Mexico. We have radically changed the lives of those 7 families and their extended families and those communities. We have distributed dozens and dozens of meals to the families of migrant workers who live in the cuarterías and other families who live on a dump. We have led 7 different vacation Bible schools over those same 7 years. And we have stocked the One Life Chance supply station with bags and bags of clothing and hygiene stuffs and toys. We have built into our budgets over the course of those years the cost to build those homes. We built into our budgets the support for those who led those teams. And we've sent, I did a count this week of how many people we have sent in those 7 years to do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Take a guess. Wrong. 117. 117 people over those 7 years with all kinds of stuff to help out, not including their time and talents. Because we believe that giving makes an impact, that giving is a way to work for justice and to meet the needs of the disadvantaged, and that giving expresses God's love for the disadvantaged. Because we believe that we are called as a church, in the words of Paul, to give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others, to be leaders also in the spirit of cheerful giving, this is one way to prove that your love is real, that it goes beyond mere words. Because we believe on our good days, and when we're being honest with ourselves, that there's no better way to spend our time, our talent, our treasure, than to spend it on behalf of God and His kingdom. Just as Mr. Kraft believed, J.L. Kraft, you might know the name, head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, who had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years, once said, The only investment I have ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. If you stop in at the church office, I could take you to our kitchen, where I spend an unusual amount of time, where we have a wall that is filled with pictures moving from left to right, like a timeline. They are pictures of all of our teams and the families that we worked with over the past 7 years. That is impact on them and on us. When and where can we give? In short, I would suggest these guidelines. Give regularly. The scriptures say this: on the first day of every week, each of you should what? Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So let's think and pray about what we can give, and give regularly and proportionately in keeping with our income, not comparing to others by cash or check or push pay or pre-authorized debit, weekly, monthly, quarterly. It doesn't really matter, right? The point of this scripture in particular is to be thoughtful and intentional, not to give just when we feel like it. Secondly, give extra when we can give extra. From this text in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits from all your crops. Some have asked me, is it okay to buy lottery tickets? To which I typically, sarcastically answer, as long as you tithe on any winnings. If we receive some kind of special income, a pay raise or a bonus or an unexpected cash gift, then let's consider first fruits giving, giving the first part of any of these things to the kingdom and the work of God. And just for the record, I do not recommend buying lottery tickets. There's a ton of reasons, but I think I've synthesized them down to two for me, for our purposes this morning. Statistically, they are an enormous waste of money. If creating some personal savings is your goal, then playing the lottery, I'm just going to suggest it's not the way to go. Ditto for gambling of all sorts. The odds of winning a lottery, take a guess, are about 1 in 14 million. You'll have slightly better odds of saving some monies for your future if you would just simply hire a financial planner. And then spiritually, this may go without saying, but it needs to be said. You are buying into a dream of happiness and joy that is a lie in the end and every part in between. Because stuff only brings temporary happiness. We get bored with stuff. Stuff breaks down. And as they say, we can't take any of it with us. Stuff doesn't produce joy in us. Only the substance of healthy, and I say substance, of healthy, loving relationships with God and with others bring joy. Thirdly, as guidelines to when and where to give to the church. This is the spirit of the original tithing concept, to support the ministry of the church and the workers of those ministries. Fourthly, give outside the church. So give inside the church, give outside the church as you can and as you feel led to organizations and people you know and you trust. Not at the expense of not giving to the church, but in addition to your giving to the church. Look to be generous inside and outside the church and give what you can where and when it is needed. So when and where can we give? Regularly, proportionately, with thought and intention, inside, outside the church. Not like the person in this story. A woman had called a Venetian blind repairman to come pick up a faulty blind. And the next morning, while the family was seated at the breakfast table, I'll do it, ding dong, the doorbell rang. This is a helpful audio clue there. Sorry, Sharon, I'll come over here. I see you're leaning. The woman's husband went to the door, and the man outside said, "I'm here for the Venetian blind," excusing himself in a sort of preoccupied way. The husband went to the kitchen, fished a dollar from the food jar, pressed it into the repairman's hand, then gently closed the door and returned to the table. "Someone collecting for some blind people in Venice," he explained, pouring the coffee. I don't. How can we give? How? How can we give? Paul says, I didn't get the punchline either when I read it, so don't worry about it. If you want to call, give a call. I'll walk through that. Paul says much about how to give, the heart of giving, in the following verses, which I think I have for you. So commending, the context is he's commending one church as he's speaking to another. Paul said this to the church in Corinth about the church in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and then 9, verses 6 and 7. "For I testify that they gave as much, they, the Macedonian church, as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Wow. They urgently pleaded to give. And then Paul reminded the Corinthians, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So taken together and keeping in mind all that we have said so far about giving, here's what the Bible seems to be saying about how to give. Firstly, give sacrificially. These are bullet points. Give sacrificially. As Mother Teresa said, if you give what you do not need, it ain't given. She said it isn't given, but I thought I would just say it a little differently. And then along the very same lines, Sir Henry Taylor said, "He who gives what he would as readily throw away gives without generosity, for the essence of generosity is in self-sacrifice," which leads to our second point, give generously. Giving, so give sacrificially, give generously. Giving is the privilege of those who see it as a chance to share in the service of the saints, who plead to help out. May we wonder how much we can give, not how little we might give. Give sacrificially, give generously, give willingly. Have you ever been forced to give someone an apology? Maybe as a child, you know, your mother says to you, "Say sorry to your brother." That's so motivating, right? That is a lose-lose scenario. You don't mean your apology, and it's not super meaningful to them because they know you don't mean it. I think giving works the same way. It's not meaningful to the giver and receiver when it's done not entirely on their own, right? Give willingly. And then lastly, give cheerfully. Got to say it, right? Got it, it's right there. A little hanging fruit, as they say. Though not like the girl in this story, the little girl in this. This is how we'll finish another story, because they're funny. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. Good for mom. She gave the girl, a little girl, a quarter and a dollar for church and told her, "Dollar, quarter, put whichever one in the collection plate you want and keep the other for yourself." So tough. Moral dilemma. When they were coming out of church, of course, the mother wanted to follow this up. So the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave a quarter." So I did. So in summary, we're invited to give our time, our talent, our treasure to the kingdom of God, and I think that's first things. God has asked us, secondly, to give out of our earnings. Jesus commends it for all kinds of good reasons. And we are invited to give regularly, proportionately, with thought and intention inside, outside the church. And Paul encourages us to give sacrificially, generously, willingly, and cheerfully. And why is giving important for our spiritual growth? Because it just does. It expresses dependence and worship of God. And giving has the missional impact that we just talked about. So, this is easy application for us, right? I have two questions for you to consider, and they are these. How are you investing in the kingdom of God with your time and talent and treasure? And then secondly, are you giving out of your earnings regularly, proportionally, with thought, intention? And then as you think about that, how has giving or not giving affected your spiritual growth? Let's pray.